Amen. Now I'm going to go from up here. I forgot to grab batteries, so I want to save a battery alive for the lapel mic for service if I can. And the thing is, I was in Lowe's yesterday, and I meant to pick some up, and I forgot. So, huh? Here? Okay, good. All right, wonderful. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And thanks, Mom. We'll get those after service, I reckon. So Daniel in chapter 9, and we're gonna briefly review, kind of try to pick up where we left off last week. The two things that we were looking at in Daniel chapter 9 is we looked at the old prophecy last week. We got the time frame that is given here when Daniel receives this vision. That's Daniel chapter 9 verse 1. It's when it's established. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was king over the realm of the Chaldeans. We know that Cyrus and Darius were co-rulers, if you will, after they took over Babylon here in this world empire. And so, but again, what we got to keep in mind, that when Daniel received the first vision, I made this comment last week that he was mentally troubled about that. But it occurred in the first year of Belshazzar, the first vision. The second vision that occurred was in the third year of Belshazzar, ruler of Babylon. And the fall of Babylon would not occur for another 7 years after the second vision that he received. Daniel received the vision of all the next empires and kingdoms that would come until the end of the world, even the Antichrist, and then the establishment of the millennial kingdom within those two visions. So we saw that all of that was yet future, but chapter 9 resonates around these two central points, this old prophecy of the 70 years that was the 70 weeks or the 70 years of captivity for Israel, and this new prophecy that they would be delivered and delivered by a king who was a pagan king and be utilized by the hand of God. Now, in the year 538 B.C., this is when this vision occurred. This is what happened. Daniel has been in Babylon since 605 B.C., and Cyrus had taken control over Babylon. So we see this old prophecy of the 70 years coming to an end and a new ruler coming in. So the first year of Darius, this king here of Babylon and this king of the Medes and whatnot, has taken over the area. We find this new prophecy is being fulfilled. I made this comment last week that Babylon was established by and on the river Euphrates, and they always considered Babylon to be an impenetrable city, that it was unable to be destroyed. It ran for miles and miles and miles. I mean, it was a county and almost state large. This place was so big. As a matter of fact, when the Medes and the Persians came in and conquered Babylon, most of the people, the occupants of Babylon, they didn't even know what was going on. They didn't even know that a governmental change had happened. It is so vast, this dominion was, and things just kind of continued as they did. Now, I gave you the verses last week. We won't reread them. If you're taking notes, you can write Isaiah 44:24, Isaiah 44:26, and verse 28, Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 4. That is the prophecy that was 100-plus years in advance that a man by the name of Cyrus would come and fulfill this delivery, if you will, of Israel. So the four points that we're going to look at, and we started last week, is we're going to look at four subjects that Daniel addresses in his prayer, because he gets the vision, and beginning from verse 3 all the way to verse 19, if I believe, he is in prayer and communing with God concerning what he needs to do. So the four subjects that we're looking at is the character of God, the commandments of God, the covenant of God, and then the compassion of God. So the foremost aspects of Daniel's prayer is found in and within his confession. It was a confession of national sins. And read with me, if you will, verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and the mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near. and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9 says, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. One verse, and I know I mentioned it last week, we're going to review this section here because we spent a lengthy amount of time in the introduction last week, just kind of chased a few rabbits here and there. One thing I want you to see in Daniel's prayer as he confesses unto God, well, I'm going to move back up. Two things. The principal thing that you see in Daniel is he says, we have sinned against thee. We have trespassed. We have committed a sin against thee. We go all the way back to Daniel's life when he was a teenager, when he was taken in captivity into Babylon from Israel. We go all the way back to 605 BC and we begin to look in Daniel chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not sin against God. That he would not sin against God. He purposed. Daniel was an upright man. As a matter of fact, there's no record of ever finding any type of sin or iniquity or anything. Although I know he was a sinful creature by creation. As David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We understand that part of it. But Daniel, for all practical purposes, was a righteous man. He had the hand of God and the Spirit of God upon him. Even the pagans saw that. Yet Daniel says, we have sinned. So he's not only confessing as a personal sin, but you got to keep in mind the context and the dispensation of which they are in the Old Testament. Salvation in the Old Testament was unto whom? The nation of Israel. God did not deal with the individual on a salvation basis in the Old Testament. They're still saved by faith and the works now. And we say, wait, what a second. What do you mean? Faith, preacher. That's wrong. They were saved by works. No one's really ever saved by works. Amen? Think about this in this aspect. When the Jews brought that sacrifice unto the tabernacle there, and the priest placed it on that brazen altar, and they burned it, and they took those ashes, and they carried them into the tabernacle inside there in that holy place, and they placed them upon the table. And then when the priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies and was only able to go in there and make atonement for the sins of Israel, go all the way back to when the scapegoat was taken and the other lamb was taken and one was slain for the sin of Israel and the other one, the sins were cast on. He was the bearer of the sins and he was sent forth and throughout the Judean wilderness. And as he went, there were marker points of priests that would look at that scarlet twine that was placed about his horn. And when that scarlet twine turned white, that was the representation and the sign in Israel that God had received their sacrifice and has forgiven their sins. That was a yearly basis that scapegoat was. Happened every single year. You say, well, preacher, that's a work. That's a work, but they had to place their faith in that work that was done. So for them, for those sins to be forgiven. You go all the way back prior to the law. The Bible says that Abraham, by faith, amen, and righteousness was imputed unto him because he had faith in God and he believed. So don't get caught up in the aspect that they were saved by works. No, their fellowship and their righteousness was established through God, through the works that they kept and continue to keep his commandments. Amen. And again, if we get into our life even today under this age of grace where anybody can be saved and born again, if they just cry out unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, if they will do that, your righteousness, if you will, your righteousness is in Christ. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. But your rewards are going to be established by the works that you commit. The Bible says that we were saved unto good works. Amen. So we can't take works and exalt them, nor can we take works and throw them out. It's an equal balance of the two. Yes, it's a different dispensation here. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God would come and go from the earth. It would come and go. We know that the Holy Spirit of God was upon the first king of Israel at one time, Saul. He rebelled against God by not slaying all of the Amalekites out there, which if you look out through the captivity of Israel, and again, I know I'm chasing another rabbit, but this is fun. When you look out at the captivity of Israel, when that thing starts to come down to the end, and you have King Ahasuerus there, and we have the story of Esther. Beautiful story, wonderful story. Matter of fact, it's the only book of the Bible that doesn't have the word God in it. Amen. Still a beautiful, wonderful story. We know about Esther. Every lady knows and studies about Esther. I love the study of Esther. But what is one of the central characters in there? A guy named Haman. He's a descendant of Agag. Agag was the one that Saul brought forward. And apparently in his rebellion against God, because we know that Samuel slew Agag, he went in and stuck the knife in him and killed him and chopped him into pieces right there as a testimony of fulfilling God's will and wishes. Apparently, some of his bloodline got out, because here all these years later, here's Haman. 500 years, 600 years later, here's Haman, the Agagite. He's a descendant of Agag. You say, well, why is that important? Because he hated the Jews. And it was him who tried to slay every single one of the Jews. He was a postmodern day Hitler. Amen. Matter of fact, that's what the Purim Fest was established for, the Purim Feast, if you will, for Israel, that they were all saved and spared that day because of the faith that Esther had and the work and the diligence that Mordecai performed as he was rebelling or protesting against Haman, and the truth was seen by the king. And you know the rest of the story. I've taught you guys about at Nuremberg when the Nazis were hung that day. And one of the Nazis, Julian, and I forget his last name, Dad may remember, but Julian Streicher, when he was led to the gallows and approached the steps and was stepping up there, he turned and he said, Purim Fest was his words that he harked out in German. Even he recognized that they were led by a hater of the Jews. Even he knew there's something spiritually connected by them. You say, preacher, what should we do? Should we have destroyed all of the seed of the Nazis? That's impossible, because they're of the seed of the devil, their father. Amen. And that will end one day, but it's not going to end today. But again, if you go back and you look at the rebellion that the people had, the iniquity they committed, Daniel's confessing unto them that it's a national sin. And it's a national sin because God offered a national salvation for the Jew. He dealt with the Jew. There were proselytes. We see in the story of Ruth, she was a proselyte. She was a Moabitess. Her entire race of people is a picture of the flesh, if you will. And so when she said unto Naomi, she said, your people be my people, your God my God. She proselyted into that religion. There was many proselytes in the Old Testament, and they had to come under the law and the ruling that was established all the way back into Abraham. And so I said all that to say this, that when Daniel comes in his confession, his prayer, it was a confession of national sins. The second point that I want you to understand, that when he confessed this sin unto God, he recognized this primary fact, of which we still have to recognize today, is that his sins were 99.9% against the God of heaven. Amen. Again, when we commit sins, we hurt other people. We commit sins against brothers and sisters in Christ. We commit sins against the lost world, against ourselves, and all this and that. But when all the dust settles, and at the end of the day, our sin is against God in heaven. David said in Psalm 51:4, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He was recognized. You say, wait a second, did he throw out Uriah? Did he throw out, Eurythophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba? Was his sin not against Uriah the Hittite? Was his sin not against Israel? Was his sin not against the nation? Was his sin not against his parents? Yes. David's sin was against all of those people and affected all of those people. However, he said and recognized, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that his sins were primarily against God. That's Psalm 51:4. So those are the two aspects that we have to see in Daniel's prayer here, as he begins to focus on God and confess his sins unto God and the nation's sins as a rebellious nation. So we have Daniel confessing in prayer against the rebellion of his entire nation. So now let's look at what Daniel addresses in verses 10 through 14. And again, this is probably a bit of a review, but I wanted to go a little further in detail than I was able to last week. Verses 10 through 14, Daniel begins to address God and his commandments. God and his commandments. The Bible says in verse 10, it says, neither have we obeyed thy voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges, and judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteousness in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. The primary focus that Daniel is saying here. In verse 10, when he says, neither we obey thy voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets, yea, all Israel has transgressed thy law, even by departing. Now, there's a multitude of sins that Israel had committed here. Now, what I want to do is I want to go all the way back in your mind, if you will, go all the way back to when Israel came into the promised land, okay? When they came into the promised land, it had been 40 some odd years before, or since they left Egypt. They could have gone in 2 years later, but because the 10 spies were a bunch of sissies and didn't want to go in there and didn't believe God, amen? We know Caleb and Joshua said, hey, listen, let's go. God's given us that land. Let's go in and take it. But the other 10 said, oh, no, they're like giants and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to destroy us. That's a land that flows with the milk and honey, but it's also flowing with giants. We better not go in. There's a God said, okie dokie. There's not anybody over the age of 20 except for God, Caleb and Joshua, that's going to live. And you're going to walk around the wilderness for 40 more years and murmur and complain. And when the last one dies, that's when we're going to give this thing over into the promised land. That's a terrible thing, amen, to have to go through that. A terrible thing. But it came from not believing God. I believe we could go through the room here today and have testimony of how many of us have probably not believed God or sometime, and he put us through a time of trials and testing and judgment, if you will, which does represent the number 40 for the 40 years that they spent throughout the wilderness. Here's what happened. If you go all the way back, and this judgment occurs in the nation of Israel, and it occurs unto the people of Israel. Go all the way back to even when they did go into the promised land, okay? They didn't obey God. Well, their judgment against that and their trial and their testing was going to be that of the 40 years in the wilderness, okay? We got past that. They fulfilled those 40 years. Now we got a clean slate. Now we got some good people that want to serve God and do this and that, get into the promised land. Because Moses disobeyed God, he wasn't allowed to lead them into the promised land. That gives us the testimony today that you're not going to get to heaven by works alone. Amen. He's a picture of the law, Moses is. So God said, you're going to go to your own place. Amen. And I'm going to bring you back here at the end of the tribulation period. Now, he says, what's the tribulation period? Well, that's Daniel's 70th week. Well, what's Daniel's 70th week? What's that got to do with anything? He said, they didn't know anything about that. But see, here's what happens. They went into Israel. They went into the promised land. God said, go through there and I want you to get everybody out. Everybody perishes. I will provide for you. Now, this kind of has a remembrance of what Saul did when he was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, and he didn't. Well, they went in there, but what they did not do is get rid of all the Jebusites. How many people remember who the Jebusites are? Now, we haven't seen a Jebusite running around today, but the Jebusites were those who had rule over Jerusalem, the holy city, Mount Moriah. Same place where Isaac was taken up with his father Abraham, where righteousness was imputed upon Abraham because he believed God. They didn't get rid of them. There's a few things that happened there. In the valley, in the Kidron Valley, everybody's familiar with the Kidron Valley. They worshipped a god by the name of Moloch, which was a great iron god who had his belly here on the back of his belly had an open door. And they put coals and wood and all of that in there. And they would heat that god up, that idol up, to crazy temperatures. It'd be glowing red. And that's where you got your drums from. And the messages, but those pagans would beat the drums so loud to drown out the sound of the babies that was being offered up to Moloch, as they were placed upon his open arms and they were burned alive as a sacrifice to the god Moloch. Those people, they left in there. And what happened? Their eyes and their hearts were turned. Read there with me in the verses that we see here in just a second. It says in verse 11, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is within the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. See, he said, I want all of these rid. Don't go in there and learn the way of these of the heathen. Don't go in there and learn the way of the pagans. Don't go in there and start worshiping their idols. Get rid of them and get them out of the land. God said, I'm going to send, I'm going to run most of them out of there. But you know, you're going to have to do some work as well. And they kept them in there. There's a secondary issue that you have there. How many people remember the story of the man of God who was traveling? And he would have stayed in Jerusalem, but he didn't for a particular reason, of which I'm going to tell you in a second. And he went on to Gibeah, and Gibeah, which is the land of Saul, where Saul was from, King Saul. He went on to Gibeah, and Gibeah had already turned their back on God, and they were worshiping idols. And there's one group of people that was always around when people turned their back on God, and they were called the Sodomites. Anytime there was a national revival in Israel, those kings got rid of the groves in the temple, which was a pagan worship, much like what you see today, worshiping trees and bees and birds and all that. And they rid the temple of the Sodomites, and they ran the Sodomites out. It was always going hand in hand. You say, how do you know that? Romans chapter 1. God turns them over to vile affections. Amen? When they turn their back on God, and they glorify God not as God. Even when they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God. Gibeah had been a city turned over to sin. And so the man of God comes in with his concubine, and he stays in the house. And the concubine is taken, and she's abused all night long. And she comes and she comes back to that door, and the man of God finds him. Y'all remember the story, right? I'll study this thing out. He takes her back, her dead body, takes her back to his home where when he gets there, and he cuts her up into 12 quarters. And you're thinking, my soul, man, this is sadistic. Listen, guys. You don't need to read Twilight and Harry Potter and all of this other stuff in this world. The Bible's got more intense stories than you ever read in your life. Amen. I mean, there's things you read. Matter of fact, there's been generals that read the Word of God and read the battle strategies that they use and have applied them in battle. Throughout all American wars, they've applied that in battle. Amen. That's where they come. A lot of them have come from. Anyway. This man of God takes her, cuts her in 12 quarters. Why did he do that? He sent him to the 12 tribes of Israel as a testimony against what happened in Gibeah. We say, well, my goodness, all of that's terrible. It's a bad thing. Friend, it didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen. You know why? If Israel, many years back prior, would have rid Jerusalem of the Jebusites, the man of God could have gone to Jerusalem and stayed there in peace and comfort. But because the Jebusites are still there ruling and having control, pagan worship, he bypassed Jerusalem and went to Gibeah, a place where the Sodomites were, where people had turned their backs upon God. You say, my goodness, if he had to go to Gibeah to try to find peace, how bad was Jerusalem? I'll let you answer that question, amen. I don't know, but it must have been pretty bad. It all goes back to not obeying God at the right time and at the right place. Israel has to pay in the captivity now because of the sins they committed directly against God. Because they departed from His covenants, departed from His commandments of God. You say, well, why did He do that? And we've already been over this. I'm going to say it now because it's in context of where we are. 70 years is appointed unto Israel. Why? Because for 490 years, Israel had begun to turn their back against God. And they forsook the seventh Sabbath year. Every 7 years, Israel was commanded to leave the land alone. And I know I've said this, guys. I'm repeating it, and you guys have heard it 100 times. But I don't know about you. If the Lord said, listen, B, I'm going to let you work 6 years, and then you get 12 months off. Amen? Almost like Brother Grinder, except his is backwards. He gets to work 1 year, and he's got 6 years off. Amen? And that's a blessing, praise the Lord. And I'm just kidding. But think about that for a second. If God said you get to work 6 years straight, and then for seven, you're going to make enough on during those years, especially in that sixth year, that you're going to leave the land desolate, let it kind of revitalize itself, and then we'll turn that ground over 12 months later on, and we'll work it again. But you get 1 year, man, where you don't have to go out and work the fields. I'm all for that. Hey, man, in a heartbeat. I don't know anybody in the right mind who wouldn't be for that, except for those that says, well, if I'm going to get enough in the sixth year to carry me for 12 months, just imagine if I work that seventh year anyway. You see, it's all about greed, man. All about greed. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. Amen. It's all about greed. And so Israel did. They worked the seventh year. They disobeyed God. They departed from his covenants. They worked the 14th year. They worked the 21st year and on and on and on. For 490 years, they worked that seventh Sabbath year. And finally in 606 is when it started, but 605 is when Daniel went in. BC, God said, I've had enough. Y'all have done this for 490 years. Guess what? It's time to pay me back. So the 70 prophetical weeks is 70 years that Israel was going to be lock, stock, and barrel in captivity under Babylon. And by this time now, we have a group of people that they don't know anything but Babylon. That's all they know. They're a second generation Jew in captivity of Babylon. So there they are now for 70 years. Now you say, wait a second, what about the 490? That's a time for another, that's a lesson for another day. But Israel still had to pay a literal 490 years. That 490 years stopped when Christ came. For if you add it up and you look at the time frame, 483 of those years have been fulfilled thus far. And 483 minus 490 is what? See, that's Daniel's 70th week. Because you got prophetic weeks and you got literal weeks, or prophetic years and literal years. Israel still owes God 7 years or 1 week. 7 years or 1 week. 70 weeks were applied. 1 week prophetically equals 7 years. 70 times 70 is what? Or 7 times 70 is 490. So what you have there is those prophetical weeks. And we're going to get into Daniel's 70th week really in the next chapter. So that's a little bit of a spoiler for you. But here's what we're trying to establish is all of that is around one central theme. And it was the forsaking and turning their back on God's commandments. God's commandments. You know, Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth, said the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's our whole duty of man. Do you know if we had those two things in our heart and our life right now, we wouldn't have a problem with doing anything that God has ever asked. Paul said, he says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You would not have one problem today in witnessing to anybody in the world if you feared God and was keeping his commandments. You wouldn't have a problem tithing, wouldn't have a problem giving the offering, wouldn't have a problem giving the missions, wouldn't have a problem coming to church. You wouldn't have a problem doing anything if those two aspects were fulfilled in our life. Whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. You say, well, preacher, we're not under the commandments. If the person is lost in this world today, they are under the commandments. They're under the condemnation of these 10 commandments right here. Because that is what is used to judge them and to sentence them into a devil's hell. So, in verses 11 through 14, we've already read it, and I've spent quite a bit of time on this, and this is really where I stopped last week. We look here as we're addressing the action of the law and the Ten Commandments, but the adversity of the law, friend, I want you to understand the word transgress. Look in verse 11, I'll read it, just the first sentence. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing. The word transgress, it means to go beyond. It means to cross a certain line. And I don't know if you guys remember the... probably if you grew up in the 50s, the big thing to say was, I dare you to draw a line in the sand. So I dare you to walk across this line. And, of course, then what you do is keep backing up and drawing another line and another line until you get room to run away. Amen. And but that was the big thing. Well, I grew up seeing that on cartoons and older movies and whatnot. So I just dare you to cross this line. Well, that similitude comes from the law of God. And God's not daring us to cross that line. But the adversity of the law is that when you transgress the law of God, it means you've gone beyond where you should have gone. It means that you've crossed a certain line and now, therefore, judgment has to be cast. Israel was warned many, many times. I want to give you a couple scriptures here. Turn in your Bible just real quick like into the book of Leviticus chapter 26. Now, I spouted these verses out last week. I don't know if you caught them, but I spouted them out real quick because this is where we ended. Leviticus 26. We're going to be about midway point through the chapter, around verse 14. Israel was warned a multitude of times. I'm just going to give you two of the scriptures here. One in Leviticus and one in Deuteronomy. But in Leviticus 26, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, but if you will not hearken unto me, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and then he goes on, but there's the warning. And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, that cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Look over there in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Pretty much the same thing that you're going to see. Deuteronomy 27, verse 14. And it's actually going to be verse 14 through verse 26. But for time's sake, I'm not going to read that. For those of you who may not have gotten the scriptures last week, I'll give them to you again. You can study them on your own time. But again, verse 14 says, "And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image, a molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." I like that. It was required that you say Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then you got verses 15 through 26, and it goes through the entire aspects of the law where Israel is warned what is going to happen. You know, if you make a graven image, if you setteth light by his father or his mother, or remove the neighbor's landmark, or maketh the blind to wander out of his way. I mean, guys, listen, Deuteronomy 27, for any preacher out there on the face of the planet, you got a year's worth of preaching right there. Amen. How many people remember when Paul and Barnabas went into Pamphylia, and they went into Pamphylia in Acts chapter 13, and we find Sergius Paulus there, the governor. And they had a soothsayer there named Bar-Jesus. Remember him? And he had kept the whole city, what, blind, led them in darkness, led them out of the way. And what did Paul do? This is a testimony. Paul said, you're going to be blind for a time. Somebody else is going to have to lead you in the right way. Because he was trying to hinder Sergius Paulus from receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul's down there preaching on the street corner. Sergius Paulus heard it and he inquired. He goes, I want to know more about that. Brought him before him. And all of a sudden, here's that soothsayer. No, he's trying to hinder him, trying to keep the gospel. Paul turned to him and said, son, now you're blind. Bam. And you're done. And from that point forward, it wasn't Barnabas and Saul, but it was Paul and his company. It was Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas. Remember, Paul was always named Paul. He didn't receive that when he got saved. I know that's a teaching that's been popular over the years, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says Paul, who is also named Paul. Remember, he was born a Roman citizen. Therefore, when he was born a Roman citizen, he received a Roman or a Greek name, and that was Paul. His birth name, because he's from the tribe of Benjamin, was named Saul, named after the first king of Israel. Which he was a wicked king. I don't know why somebody named their son that, but they did anyway. And Paul was a great man. He was on his way to being high priest, and God intervened and saved his soul. Amen. That's a blessing, praise God. He became the minister unto the Gentiles. And when he did that, Brother Coulter, when he said, you're going to be blind and cast that blindness, John Mark said, it's time for me to go home to mama. I'm going to follow Uncle Barnabas out here. I didn't sign on for this. This guy's casting blindness on people. Man, I thought it was all going to be peace and love and all this and that. And he hightailed it, amen. And of course, John Mark proved himself in years down the way. 22 years John Mark served God faithfully. And Paul finally said, he's profitable unto me for the ministry. What a blessing that is. If you're taking notes, let me give you the rest of these scriptures here where you'll find the adversity of the law concerning the Jews. And guys, I really feel like I just retaught the same thing, but I know we're able to get a little more in depth of it today, bring more aspects. But in the book of Deuteronomy alone, I've already given you chapter 27, verses 14 through 26. But you're going to find the same warning of God in chapter 28, and it's verses 15 through 68. In chapter 29, verses 20 through 28. Chapter 30, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 31, verses 16 through 18, and finally, chapter 32, verses 15 through 29. So Daniel knew the scriptures by heart. He reflected on them oftentimes. He saw the status of the people, and he looks. I can see Daniel saying, man, if they would have just listened, if they would have just obeyed, if they had just followed, we would not have to end up in this area. If you're taking notes again, verse 12, you can mark by there. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. There is a There is a forethought in verse 12, but if you want to put a little subtitle there, what I'm putting under subtitle is this is the condemnation of the law. God, he sent many other prophets to warn Israel of their misdoings. They chose not to. So therefore, this is the condemnation. This is the judgment that is brought by the law of God for their transgression against the law of God. The forethought of verse 12. As the Bible says, for under the whole earth hath not been done as have been done upon Jerusalem. The forethought is what? Is the fulfillment of this judgment. Jesus Christ said that there is never the time of the tribulation period. That 70, as bad as the 69 years were right here. Daniel's 70th week, the 7-year tribulation period will be, this will be nothing compared to how bad it's going to be. Jesus Christ said it had never been like this. There's a time so evil that it's never been as bad as it will be in the tribulation period. So in verses 13 and 14, you see the condemnation that is carried out. This is all under the title of God, or Daniel addressing God and his commandments. And so what we're going to do is we're going to stop right there. We're out of time, and we're going to get into Daniel and his covenants next week, which will be verses 15 through 17, should finish up with verse 19, all the way through verse 19 next week. If we have time, we'll move forward. But we're going to finish this chapter within the next 2 weeks. We'll get it finished and then get into chapter 10. We're going to get into a lot of the prophecy, much of what we've been speaking of in the past three chapters as we get into Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, especially Daniel 12 and especially Daniel 11. Much of what I've talked to you about Molech and all of that, we will repeat briefly as we look as Daniel addresses God and his covenant in verses 15 and 17 of Daniel chapter 9. But guys, I hope you're enjoying this. Hope you got a lot out of it today. And I hate to kind of quit abruptly and don't have a nice little way to tone down, but we've run out of time. We need to move forward. But study those verses that we've given you. Study those today. This week, and it'll give you a better idea of how God, God was blameless in his judgment. If the Lord would have warned them one time, matter of fact, let me back up. If God would have given them the commandments and say, follow these without any warning whatsoever, he's still blameless in his judgment against Israel. Amen? He's still blameless. Same thing, you go back to Genesis 1:17. God said, don't eat of that tree. All right, I'm just paraphrasing. Don't eat of that tree, because when you do, you're going to die. Well, they turned around and they ate of it. And all those other trees they can eat of, they decide to eat of that one, right? And so what happened? Surely the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. So in the day being a time frame, we know Daniel lived, Adam lived hundreds of years. But nevertheless, mankind died that day. Sin entered in. And therefore, when sin entered in, it was passed down to all men who even hadn't sinned, according to the similitude that Adam did. The Bible says all have sinned. All right, so let's bow our heads and be dismissed.